in the middle of something. I do it when it's a religious sort of holiday. I would, for example, interrupt a series for Easter, obviously, and the season leading up to Easter, Christmas. But if I'm in the middle of a teaching series, usually I wouldn't break a series to do a Father's Day sermon, for example. Not that I don't appreciate Father's Day. I probably wouldn't interrupt a series to do a Mother's Day message or a Thanksgiving message. And I say that for this reason, that it's something of weight that I think faces our church next Sunday, that I'm interrupting the series that we normally are working with in Joshua and Judges. The text is from Romans, though it's really not part of the Romans series. World Impact Sunday, March 2nd, and the meaning of the days in which we live. That's the topic for today. The text is Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. Romans 10, 8 through 15. Very familiar words. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. That's a very important phrase. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This wonderful passage deals with both the who and the how of missionary endeavor. And I hope to show you how Paul pulls every Christian into God's great last days assignment. And just before we move on, let's just pause and pray. We recognize, Lord, that all we have the capacity to do is to study your truth and try and teach it. But that's where our ability ends. Only the Holy Spirit can incline our hearts to the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can draw us up into it, to cause it to be the sustenance and food of our lives and thoughts and ambitions. Only you can give the truth its powerful momentum in our thoughts and ambitions. And so, Jesus, as we bow before this word of your grace, we invite you to come from the front pew to the back, all across this room. Let not one person be left out, but that we sense you cracking open our ears freshly and our hearts freshly, that we may not only understand your truth, but cherish it more than we do gold. That's your prayer. Say the amen. The who question is forever settled in an unbelievably wide and generous and gracious offer from the heart of Father God. It's in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can't say it more simply. Out of all the people who call on the name of the Lord in sincerity, what's the percentage of those who call who are saved? 100%. 100%. What warm and inviting words. No one too wicked. No one too corrupt. No one too lost. No one too mixed up. No one too stained by sin. No one too far gone. All a person must do is call. Nothing is earned. Nothing is deserved. Nothing is merited. There's no need for anyone to be excluded from God's grace and mercy and pardon. True, Jesus said the way is narrow, but the door is wide open. Then the mind of Paul goes to this great subject of how, the how of world missions. He deals with it in verses 14 and 15, particularly in this series of questions. Because he knows what he's saying is so obvious. Everyone calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Wonderful. Isn't God good and isn't he loving? And Paul says, wait a minute. This is not an automatic process. And so he leads us into these four questions and he stacks them up one on top of the other so that you can't just start the journey. You have to follow him through each step of the logic. It's kind of like getting on a staircase. You can't take the first two stairs and reach the top. Once you start on the steps, you got to keep going up the steps. That's the only way you get there. So that's what Paul does with these questions. 14 and 15. How are they to call? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how's it going to work? Paul says. How is this going to happen? How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? Not everyone is born believing in Jesus. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? Oh, and how will people go, because that's a very expensive assignment, unless they're sent? And so Paul wants to make sure that you can't just, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God, isn't God good? Hallelujah, wonderful. Paul says, no, once we say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Don Horben and everybody in this room is involved in making sure that people call on the Lord. So he doesn't just make four statements, he asks for questions. He wants to involve us. He wants to drag us along, hook our thoughts and pull us along in a way that's almost irresistible. First, point number one, everyone on earth must call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it's true. Verse 13 doesn't specifically mention the name Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's actually, that's a quote from an Old Testament text, Joel 2:32. But if you read the context in which Paul quotes that prophetic word from Joel, you'll see clearly that there's only one kind of calling that Paul has in mind. Go back to verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes. Now he's into his questions. So you can see what Paul is talking about is calling on Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to make it clearer, the one whom was raised from the dead. Now we know who he's talking about. People everywhere, people of all ages, people of all races, religious backgrounds, must call on the name of Jesus if they're going to be saved. Point number two. If people are to call upon the Lord, they must believe the truth that he's the only Redeemer and there's no salvation to be found anywhere else. Paul's lead question is ridiculously simple. 14, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? This is a problem for Paul. These people who need Jesus, they must do something, he says. They must call on him. The hymn is Jesus. They must call on Jesus. So you notice there's this emphasis on a conscious faith, this calling. It implies some kind of awareness. Not everybody gets the same amount, but some kind of awareness, some kind of calling out. It's like when you see someone, you're looking for them, you can't find them, you see them walking across the street, and you go, "Hey, George!" Because if you don't say something, he doesn't see you. And so you know you need to do something. You need to call him. You take some kind of initiative. That's Paul's point, of course. No one will be saved apart from this activity of calling. And the calling is specifically to Jesus. I need to just talk about this for a minute because I think there's confusion on it. You're right. The Bible does teach that we will be surprised at the way rewards are given out in heaven. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Some will receive far more than they thought they deserved, while some will receive perhaps far less than they expected. And that's because God judges all of our works by both outward fruitfulness and by inward motive. But that's talking about rewards. If rewards will come as a shock, the same is not true of the coming of salvation. The Bible never pictures receiving salvation as a surprise, because people don't become saved by accident. They call upon Jesus because they understand to some degree, and they believe the truth about the Son of God who died and who rose from the dead to cleanse and pardon guilty sinners. Now, there's something else that's similar to this, but not quite the same. It's true, some will think they were saved when they actually weren't. Matthew 7:22-23, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are really striking words. But the important point here is this is not the same as people being amazed one day to discover they were saved without ever calling on the name of Jesus, without ever believing the message about Jesus. So yes, people may think they were saved and find out they were not, but no one will discover they were saved without some definite encounter and calling on the name of Jesus. That's Paul's point in our text. No one is saved without exercising active conscious faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, everybody knows where that leads you. Pastor Don, what about people of other religions and other faiths? Are you saying they all have to put their faith in Jesus Christ if they're to be saved? And I'd simply direct you back to our text. If you took the time to read the closing verses of chapter 9 and the opening verses of this 10th chapter of Romans, you'd find that Paul has a particular group of people very close to his heart as he writes these words. He's writing these words with a particular eye to his own people, the Jews, Israel. He tells us in chapter 10, verse 2, that these people have a zeal for God. That's an amazing statement. These people who need to call on the name of the Lord are very zealous about God and devoted to him. They knew about the laws and the sacrifices and the ordinances and the regulations, but look at 10:8 and 9. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We hear those words so often that we forget they were written to devoutly religious people. They were written to one of the most religious nations on earth. And Paul says, those people need to know the truth about Jesus, and then they need to call on him in order to be saved. And just in case we missed the obvious point, He wouldn't tell us they needed to be saved if they were saved already. That just makes no sense at all. The whole discussion raises another question in the minds of people. What about those who have never heard about Jesus? What about people who have never heard a word about his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? Pastor Don, what happens to those people? Are they lost or are they saved? Before I answer that question, I want to tell you why it's more important now than it ever has been that we know the answer. The question is important because there are 10 times more unreached people on earth today than there were when Jesus gave the Great Commission. 10 times more unreached people on earth now than when Jesus gave the Great Commission. There are almost 3 billion people today on earth who have no meaningful exposure to the truth about Jesus. There were about 300 million people on earth in total when Jesus preached and taught. Again, when I say unreached, 3 billion people unreached, I don't mean unsaved. There are far more than 3 billion unsaved people on earth. By unreached, I mean people who don't even have a chance to reject Jesus because they don't know who he is. 3 billion. They don't know who Jesus is. 3 billion. These are people who are totally in the dark, who cannot possibly call upon the name of the Lord. Well, Pastor Don, get to it. What about them? Are they saved or are they lost? I'm going to start by giving you my conclusion and then work my way back to the reasons for it. I believe they are lost. I believe they are lost. But I don't believe they're lost for the reason most people think they're lost. Now, let me try and explain that. Here's an important sentence. While there's only one way to be saved, there are 2 ways to be lost. One can only be saved by calling on the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, who died for their sins and rose from the dead. But one can be lost in 2 different ways. You can be lost by hearing about Jesus and rejecting him. And secondly, you can be lost by sinning against the moral light and understanding you already possess. You see, these people who haven't heard about Jesus aren't perfect people. They're like us in a lot of ways. They're self-centered. I don't mean they never do good things, but everything is tainted with self and pride and greed. They're people who excuse their own anger and pride much of the time. They're people in many parts of the world who build idols. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they build idols not because they're trying to find God, but because they're trying to avoid God. And idols give us religion on our own terms, yet still with the outward expression of religion. Perhaps one reason why this is such a thorny theological issue for us is we've forgotten, or worse, maybe we no longer believe what the Bible says about human nature and its fallen condition. Let me give you some clear, direct statements from the Word of God. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. It's that not even one part that really bothers us, isn't it? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And to remove any doubt, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, Paul says. That's what we were like before we were saved. We were like the rest of mankind. That covers everybody. Children of wrath. Now that's just a brief smattering of what the Bible says about people as they are in their natural fallen state. You might think your neighbor across the street is nice. And maybe he is nice, but I'll tell you what he isn't. He isn't godly. He doesn't live his whole life loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't love Jesus. The Bible says so many times over, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. He may believe in God, but he doesn't live exclusively for God's glory. He may delight in morality, but he doesn't delight in God, the Father of Jesus Christ. He will embrace sin in his heart when it's to his advantage. He will excuse it when he thinks no one knows about it. That's what your neighbor's like. Because that's what mankind is like. You just don't see it all. And so, yes, those who are unreached with the gospel are lost. But they're not lost because they're being punished for rejecting Jesus Christ. God isn't unjust. They never even knew about Jesus Christ. They're lost for being sinners. They're lost for turning against the truth they know. They make moral pronouncements about people. You ought not to have done this. And they don't keep those pronouncements themselves. That's what Paul says in the end of Romans 1 and into Romans 2. Their conscience condemns them. The Bible says all are without excuse before God. Romans 1, 18 to 20. Just before I leave this point. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They push down even what they could know. They push it down. Suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So all must call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. If they're ever to call upon Jesus Christ, they must know and believe the truth about who Jesus is and why he came. Everyone, everywhere must repent, must believe, must embrace the message of the gospel. So if people are going to call on Jesus, they must believe the message. If they are to believe the message, they must first hear the message. And then Paul continues with the third of his four questions. Point number three, the message of the gospel must be preached and proclaimed. Verse 14, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I hope you don't misunderstand me when I say I believe ultimately the church has one assignment, not ten. The church must proclaim the gospel to everyone on earth. We must constantly labor to keep first things first. Certainly, we should show Christian compassion. We must clothe the naked. We must feed the hungry. But here's the important point. The important point is the church is not the only institution doing those things. There are piles of organizations looking after orphan children, clothing the hungry, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, right? Yeah. There are thousands, multiplied thousands of organizations with whom the humanitarian workload will be shared. But I want to put this question to you. If the church doesn't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, who else will? There's not a government agency on the planet that's going to tell people about Jesus and how to be saved. Not a one. No one but the church will tell the lost that Jesus is the only Redeemer. No one but the church will tell the world that everyone must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. No one but the church will tell the world there's a heaven above and a hell beneath. Paul's question is a good one indeed. How will they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know this? Paul says. Take all those refugees in Darfur. Save all the children in the Sudan. Clothe and feed every one of them. Give them all medicine to cure their physical ailments. Take them all to school and then put them through university. Put them all in warm, clean homes. And if the church doesn't preach Christ to them, they will one day die and be eternally lost. And what did you do? What did you do? Well, Pastor, Jesus said we were to love our neighbor. That's right. But what kind of love is it that ignores the biggest need in a person's life? Is it love? If I have the answer to man's deepest need, if I have the truth that can not only feed his stomach but save his life eternally, and I don't tell him whatever else I think I'm doing, I'm not loving that person. How will they hear without a preacher? Think that question through. Paul is saying, the lost aren't going to figure this out by themselves. This truth about Jesus. They are not going to figure this out. Somebody has to tell them. I'm sorry, but I'm sick to death of hearing silly sayings like, just live your Christian life and let your deeds speak for themselves. Or, let your life be, I saw this on a bumper sticker. Let your life be your witness, and if necessary, use words. Of course, that's true if by that you mean our lives must be consistent with our words. I understand that. I get it. But the important point that's often overlooked is you have to use words. Atheists can show compassion. We have to tell people about Jesus. Mormons are loving. Muslims can feed the hungry. Paul says people must hear a message. How will they hear unless someone preaches? They have to get the truth content right. They can't just be impressed with someone's morality. They have to do more than just see deeds. Paul says they must hear a message. There's a message. There needs to be a proclaimer. There needs to be a missionary. There's a doctrinal content to the message that cannot be transmitted without words. What the world needs now isn't just love, sweet love. What the world is perishing for is truth, precious truth. You're hearing it as clear as I know how to make it. Don't put your missionary dollars anywhere where the truth about Jesus isn't being proclaimed. Don't put your mission dollars anywhere where the truth about Jesus isn't being proclaimed. Check it out. The time is too short. The task is way too big. Judgment is too real. Eternity is too long. Don't let people perish eternally while you try to love them without preaching Christ. That's not love. 4. The church must be aggressive and sacrificial in sending out proclaimers of the gospel. Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I want to tell you why I think there's not a better time to live than this age we're coming into. for all its problems, for all its intolerance to the gospel. I want to tell you why next Sunday, March 2nd, can be a turning point in your heart and in your life and around the world. At present population growth rates, the world's total population will be 14 billion people by the year 2025. It's an estimate, give or take a billion. 14 billion people by the year 2025. Some of you will be around to see that. That's not the most staggering statistic. Here's the amazing one. Take this in. If you take all the people who have ever drawn a breath, think about this. All the people who have ever drawn a breath since Adam and Eve to the year 2025. Okay, everyone who has ever lived, whatever that number is, half of those people will be alive on planet Earth in the year 2025. Think about it. Half the people who have ever lived on the planet since Adam and Eve will be alive all at once right here in 2025. And every one of them needs to hear about Jesus. The number of people who have never heard the gospel is not going to get smaller. It's going to get bigger. It's going to get a lot bigger. Many of those 14 billion people are going to be born among peoples already closed and hostile to the gospel. And the most wonderful thing that can ever be said from any pulpit, Christians who are alive in the year 2025 will have a chance to reach one half the people who have ever walked on this planet. What an opportunity. Here's what it means for the church. Here's what it means for Cedar View. This is the church I care about the most. What are you getting at, Pastor Don? I'm saying push right out of your head the idea that we are anywhere near done with the assignment of world missions. We are just getting rolling. We are just starting. There could not be a more wrong time in the history of the world for the church to relax and back off in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. We will need more missionaries. We will need a lot more missionaries. It will cost a lot more money. We will need a lot more proclaimers of the truth of Jesus Christ. The unreached people of the world are not all going to come to our doorstep. Missionaries will have to be sent. And here's the point. God requires the same sacrifice on the part of the sender as he requires of the goer. If you don't get that, then you have nothing of the mind of Jesus in terms of why you're sitting here today. God requires the same sacrifice on the part of the sender as he requires of the goer. It's all part of one package. How are they going to hear unless somebody proclaims? How are they going to do that unless somebody sends? The guy that goes and the guy that sends, they're just links in the same chain, involved in the same process, under the same mandate from the same Lord. You can go, you can sacrificially send, or you can dishonor Jesus. Those are the three choices. Pick. There are no other options. You can go, you can sacrificially send, you can dishonor Jesus. Pick one. Pick one. The job is not going to get done until that idea reaches all our hearts. If we just use what's left over of our resources to send missionaries, most of the unreached people of this world are going to die in their sins. Our leftovers are not going to get this done. What are you going to do next Sunday? Our leftovers aren't going to get this done. That's the real test of Christian compassion. We are called to reach all these people. Jesus gave me that job. And he gave you that job, no less than he gave it to me. He will ask one day how faithful you were. The Bible says that. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible says Jesus is going to ask you what you did along these lines? It does. Jesus said so. Have you thought about it? Are you going to say, gee, Jesus, look at my boat? Look at my jewelry. Look at my clothes. Like, I want to ask you, honestly, are you going to feel ridiculous? Look at my watch. Do you think he's going to go, wow? Let me go back again to that whole question. I'm almost done now. 4 minutes. The fate of those who have never heard the gospel. If I read my New Testament right, God refuses to allow me to shift the blame to him for their lostness. If I read my New Testament right, God refuses to allow me to shift the blame to him for their lostness. If they're sinners, and they are, they're sinners, each by his own choice. Each has turned to his own way, the prophet said. If they're sinners, if they are unreached, it's not because God doesn't love them. And it's not because God doesn't have a plan for reaching them. He does. That is why God saved you. God didn't just save you because he thought you were cute. God saved you, and God blesses you, and God prospers you because there's a world to be reached. Psalm 67:7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And I want you to notice the link between the blessing of God on his people and the ends of the earth fearing him. Can we honestly believe, church, can we honestly believe, given the time in which we live and the passion of God to reach the lost, can we honestly believe God blesses us? Here we are, that he blesses us materially so we can become more self-absorbed consumers. Can we honestly believe that? Does it fit in with what I see God doing for the world in Christ? If I profess Christ at all, I don't have the option of living for myself and for my own pleasure. Either I must leave and go, or I must sacrifice and send, or I must choose to dishonor Christ. Not everyone will be saved, but I'm optimistic. Multiplied millions will call out to Jesus when they believe the truth about who he is and why he came and why he died and why he rose again. He offers amazing grace. Multiplied millions will believe that message if they just get a chance to hear it. And multiplied millions will hear it if someone goes to them. And someone will go to them if we make sure they're sent. That's why Jesus saved you. That's why you still have air in your lungs. That's why this church exists. And that's the meaning of World Mission Sunday, March 2nd, and the days of our lives. Let's pray.